Well, again, a greeting to you in the name of Jesus. It's good to see all of you here. And yes, as I mentioned as well, we are anticipating the next few weeks here. Our daughter Emily is going with us as well, just for your information. And she doesn't remember an awful lot of Kenya. She was born there and was about a year old when she came home. So the natives, she's kind of this interesting stage over there. The natives remember her, but she doesn't remember them. So you can pray for her as well. It has been good to be here this morning. Thank you for each one who took part. It's been an inspiration. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We came through this just recently. I'd like to start reading in verse 15 and then read through verse 21. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'd like to jump back to verse 18, where it says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so here we have a verse with something to not do and something that's encouraged, something for us as Christians to strive toward. I've been thinking about this message for a little while already. And, you know, sometimes we as ministers or as preachers get into situations where something needs to be addressed because of something that happened in the congregation. It makes it difficult to address it because it feels or seems like it may be just pointing at a certain person. So I thought this might be a good time to address this, because I don't know of anything that's happening in the congregation that has to do with this. So I thought it might be a good time just to do some encouragement and endeavor to build conviction about something that I think we're doing fairly well with. We're doing well with. Be not drunk with wine. I have never been exposed to a lot of situations where people were drunk. Some of you probably have more experience in this, or more opportunity maybe, or yes, to be able to observe those kind of things. One thing that I remember, this actually took place in Kenya, happened right along our street. And I was on the way home from, for those of you who were there, I was on the way home from the Lamp and Light building. And up the street there, before we turned into our compound there, there was a situation, and a little group of people were gathered to watch. And as I approached, I kind of took it in as well. And so here was a man with a crate of alcoholic beverages, one or two on the back of his bike. And apparently he was intoxicated before he started out on his errand, because he wrecked his bike, he lost his way, and kind of went ramming down the side and into a bit of a ditch and into the bushes on the side of the compound there. Well, those of you there can kind of picture that probably. And so there he was, his bike overturned, his crates overturned, a lot of the bottles that were of this beverage, strong drink that was in the crates hit the sidewalk, and most of them broke. And so he was sitting there in the midst of this mess and already intoxicated, but he had helped himself to one of the bottles that was not broken and was sitting there enjoying himself, laughing, acting like a fool, and continuing to drink. Well, it was just as I approached there, I was thinking, what do you do in a situation like you help the man out of his mess, or what do you do when a woman, an elderly woman, came scurrying down the sidewalk and confronted this young man in no uncertain terms. Now, she was talking Swahili, so I couldn't really understand everything she said, but I got the gist that she was very, very unhappy with someone who was her son, I believe. And she was giving him a piece of her mind. And he was still with it enough that he extricated himself from all the wrecked bike and the glass bottles and broken glass and all that to follow her home, or be, actually she kind of drove him home. Strong drink. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs. I'd like to pick out a few verses here. Solomon has a fair amount to say about drinking. Let's go to chapter 20. And verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then on to chapter 23. Down to verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. And then on down to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. In other words, verse 32 is saying, at the last, it brings death. Serpents and adders, biting and stinging, bring death. And that's exactly what the imbibing of strong drink tends toward. The drinking of wine has been a problem for thousands of years. And we read that Noah was drunk with wine in Genesis 9. Genesis 19, Lot was drunk with wine. And you know the story. The indulgence by fathers in drinking cost their children. in both Noah and Lot's situation. Yes, choices had to be made, but the fathers being drunk contributed a lot, a big part, to the situation, the problems there. Proverbs, in another place, tells us that wine is not for kings and princes or fathers. We are in a position where what wine does, strong drink does, is it inhibits the ability to make decisions, make good decisions, to think straight. You can't really. 1 Samuel 1, the prophet Eli thought Hannah was drunk and rebuked her for it. Queen Vashti lost her position as queen because of a drunken husband in Esther chapter 1. Isaiah 5:22 says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine." Hosea 4:11, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." And in Joel 1:3, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine. They have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness." Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness, and so that day come upon you unawares." And there in Ephesians, we read it this morning, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And so we have all those biblical directives. And yet today, in 2024, you take a look at the news one day, and often you'll find things that have to do with drinking. Drinking and driving, or drinking and beating your wife, or drinking and all kinds of other things that, had a person retained his right mind, he would not have done the things that he was doing. One of the books that shaped my convictions on this subject is one that I think is fairly common with us, we know about it, The Broken Bottle. How many have it in your homes? Okay, maybe it's not as common as I thought. I think we have it in our school library, is that right? So if you need to borrow it from the school, to check it out for a day, do that. But I would encourage you as fathers to take the responsibility, take the challenge, and just make sure this book gets into your library. We think we don't have a problem with it, and so we get a little bit careless about even about teaching some of these things. I would like to read you, next few minutes here, a couple of excerpts, a couple of little stories. That highlight, that underline, that put in bold print the tragedy, the terribleness of what happens with people under the influence. And the sorrow, the grief, the regret, the remorse that comes with the involvement of some of these things, of drinking. The tragedy of it. The party was over. The snow swirled like a blanket over the Indian Reserve in northern Ontario. Cars spun out in the wet snow, then lurched onto the road as they struck the gravel. "Here, Ronnie, we have room for you," called Bill. Bill was always good-natured, and when he had been drinking, he was really genial. Ronnie got in. There were 7 young Indians in the rattly old car now. Bill guided it unsteadily to the road and shifted into second. Laboring up Stony Point Hill 5 minutes later, the old car slid crosswise in the road, then skidded slowly into the ditch. The light of the nearest house could occasionally be seen through the falling snow, but no one got out of the car. Drink does funny things to people. The car was warm, the motor running. Why get out into the cold and snow, even if help were only a few hundred yards away? Deadly carbon monoxide filtered up through the floorboards. In the bright sunlight of the morning, someone came along and found the 7 corpses. In a very real sense, they were the victims of drink, yet human nature rarely takes lessons such as these to heart. Among the mourners at the mass funeral were those who sought to drown their grief in alcohol. Story number two. You say this ticket's no good. I paid good money for it. I didn't say the ticket's no good. I said, I can't take you along. You've been drinking. The Greyhound bus driver turned away from the dejected little bundle of dirt and rags that accosted him. The young Negro's face and bearing showed plainly that he was drunk. I ain't gonna cause no disturbance. I'll go sit in the back seat. I'll go to sleep. I will. I just got to get to Baltimore. The whining, wheedling tones got on the nerves of the passengers. Story number three. Say, mister, could you spare me a quarter? I haven't had anything to eat for 3 days. The once handsome face showed signs of intelligence, but they were now overshadowed by marks of loose living. But, sir, I won't spend it on drink, honest, I won't. Well, then, how about coming into the lunch counter and we'll talk as we eat? Two men were seated. The waitress got their orders. You say you haven't had anything to eat for 3 days? Well, 3 days, or maybe it was four. The poor fellow turned his head away. There was whiskey on his breath. Do you have a family? Well, I did once, but I don't know where they are now. I left them in San Francisco, a wife and two little girls. His eyes became moist. The spoon shook nervously in his hand as he ate the first bite of soup. Thank you, mister, he said. There's not many kind people in the world today. Two tears dropped into the soup bowl. Story number four. Come on, don't be a square. Jane didn't want to drink, but she didn't want to be different either. She did want to belong. She drank. The morning after, she woke with a headache and an overwhelming sense of guilt. Something terrible had happened. She had not intended to drink so much, but Harry had insisted. She could not remember very clearly all that happened after the party. Jane felt like screaming. Who could have thought she would fall so low? Gone was her virtue and her self-respect, and it all came about because of the wine. Hot, scalding tears. Washed her cheeks, now pale with terror, now crimson with shame. And then there was a tramp from Halifax. He came upon the scene even as these stories were being written. Less than 2 hours ago, he appeared upon the doorsteps of my father's house. Last night's cold October showers blew in on a stiff wind, and this gentleman from Halifax, whose name I do not even know, wandered into my father's woods in search of shelter. The clothes he wore were but a summer shirt and trousers, and he stood on the doorstep, dripping wet and shivering uncontrollably. He had gone at night into the woods, drunk, but he came out in the morning, sober. The near freezing rains had seen to that. Surely you or I have never endured physical suffering such as that man went through last night, remarked my father as he told me about the man. A cheerful fire and warm food and words of admonishment from his chosen hosts, and the man from Halifax was ready for the road again. How he came to be 5 miles from the nearest town and 2 miles from the highway, he did not explain. Out of nowhere he came, and into the same sphere he once more ventured forth. Homeless, friendless, a nameless nobody with a taste for alcohol. God have mercy on him. There's hope for the alcoholic, but the greater hope is in prevention. Our hope then rests in teaching as parents our children, and the children of the church, that liquor is not the sparkling, spicy, harmless beverage that advertisements claim it to be. It is actually a cup of tears. It's not an escape from trouble. It's a wide open door to other and greater troubles. Satan comes with a lie, one drink won't matter. Even as he came to Eve in the garden, saying, your eyes will be opened, knowing good and evil. And so this morning is an attempt to make sure that you as young people, your eyes stay open, and us as older people as well. We must believe the Bible when it says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We must teach them that at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. We must tell them that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I would highly recommend this book, for you need it in your libraries, and make it required reading. Actually, if you get them started, it won't be hard, because it is a book that's difficult to lay down after you get started reading. The word wine in our King James Version has different meanings. Wine is sometimes just crushed grapes. Other times it refers directly to grape juice that's fermented. Wine and strong drink are referred to as two separate drinks in many verses throughout the Bible, such as in Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. So we can ask the question, what is that strong drink? Apparently, the intoxicating wine in the Bible refers only to wine from grapes or other fruit. First, the grapes be pressed into juice, and then the juice was fermented. Lastly, they have allowed the wine to age, which developed its flavor. Perhaps the strong drink referred to these verses was the liquor of grapes referred to in Numbers 6:3, where it says, if this strong drink would simply be steeped juice, which would have been a strong wine. So if that's true, that means that the wine and strong drink, as mentioned in the Bible, would be very comparable to wine that you could purchase today with an alcohol percentage of less than 25%. Most other and I didn't get this all for myself, I did some research on it as well, but I find that most other intoxicating drinks fall into the classification of liquor. Liquor is made by a distillation process which was not commonly used till after the 1300s. Examples of modern liquor would include things like whiskey that contains 30 to 50% alcohol. Just a few questions for us to consider. What would Jesus say today about our hearts being overcharged with even small amounts of this kind of thing that contains twice as much alcohol as the Bible wine? What would Jesus say about the estimated 100,000 Americans who die each year from alcohol-related accidents, disease, and criminal behavior? What would Jesus say about the 20 million alcoholics in the United States today? You know, the more you think about it and look at it, the bite of strong drink is terrible. It's devastating. What does God really think should be done with drunkards? According to Deuteronomy 21, 20 and 21, and they shall say, this is the parents of the young man involved here, They shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. What will God do with drunkards? 1 Corinthians 6:10 clearly says that no drunkard can enter heaven. God will deliver drunkards to the torments of hell. Truly, at the last, it does bite like a serpent. But then you can ask the question, one of the things that, and I don't know if you run into this at all, we usually didn't run into these kind of things when we lived on the farm in an agrarian society setting. But I think there's more opportunity for this as you head out into the business world. And that is, what about social drinking? What if I can control my moderate use of strong drink and never really get drunk? Is it wrong to have a little drink in the evening to take the edge off? Let's think about the 20 million alcoholics in America today. How many of them started with just one drink? And so the question, it's a good question, is it worth the risk? Maybe you can handle it, but what about your son? Our standard tells us to just stay away from those kind of things. And maybe there's some who would say that it's too high a standard or too strict a standard. Because after all, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to drink no longer water, but use a little wine for that stomach's sake. But he's also the one who says in Romans 14:21, it is good neither to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What about keeping small amounts of wine in the fridge just for your stomach's sake and those kind of things? I remember as a boy, we went to visit. They were my parents' friends, and we were fairly close, and it was an Amish family. And so they had a boy about my age. And that evening, after we were done playing ball or something, we went into the house, and my friend knew exactly where his dad kept his wine bottle. And I had never drank wine before, but he poured us each some, and I was a little like the one person in one story. I wanted to be accepted, you know, and didn't want to be a square. And so I tasted it, and it was one of the worst things I ever tasted, I think. But do we do those kind of things? I mean, is it safe to do that kind of thing? And as you think about the fact that a drunkard starts with that first drink, and if we had cared all about the next generation, about our children and others who may be watching, or others who may be getting involved because of what we're doing, we just can't afford to do that. What do you think Jesus would say about drinking just a little? What do you think he'd say about the ever-increasing percentage of alcohol in wines and liquors today? President Lincoln was riding a coach with a friend from Kentucky. This man took out a bottle of whiskey from his pocket and offered Mr. Lincoln a drink. Mr. Lincoln said, "No, thank you. I never drink whiskey." Mr. Lincoln said, "I want to tell you a story. One day when I was 9 years old, my mother called me to her bed. She was very sick. She said, 'Abe, the doctor tells me I'm not going to live very long. I want you to promise me before I go that you will never use whiskey or tobacco as long as you live. I promised Mother that I never would, and up to this hour I have kept this promise. Would you advise me to break that promise? Perhaps we need more mothers like this. And I know the issue of strong drink is something that doesn't... We're not dealing with a lot of it. I don't know that we're dealing with any of it right now. But I think sometimes the temptation is probably there. And so this morning was just an attempt to strengthen your convictions about you personally and about the impact your decisions will have on your children. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, as God's children, we have the Spirit. And we have our lives to live. And if we can do that in the power of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit and what it wants for us. Allow it to teach and guide and help you to make the decisions that are the best. Be filled with that Spirit. We know what happens when men fill themselves and women fill themselves with wine and strong drink. They're under the influence of that strong drink. And it shows. I believe likewise. We as Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it should show as well. The fruits of the Spirit should be flowing out of our lives because of the fact that we are filled with the Spirit.